And I want to thank you for your perseverance and your patience as we continue to do things in the way that we've had to do them. We would ask that you just continue to pray for wisdom moving forward from here, that we make right decisions as to how we do things, the best way to do things. And of course, when we say the best way to do things, there are just a lot of factors that need to be considered into how we define that word best. But I did want to issue or give some praises here this evening. And one of them is many of our college students that are finishing up their coursework, our high school students, our seniors that are graduating, and all the other littler ones that are coming near to the end of their coursework. And of course, we can't forget about the instant homeschooling moms and dads that we have all across our community right now that are trying to do what they can to help their kids get through the remainder of this school year. Thank you for all of them. We do have some other prayer requests, a few that I just want to highlight. The rest are in the prayer bulletin that was sent out by email. One of them is, please pray for Gene Yonker. And some of you may not know him. He hasn't been able to attend for quite some time because of just a number of health issues that he has. And recently he was in the hospital. His health is just deteriorating. And we would ask that you pray for him and his wife, Wilnetta, as she cares for him. The Tippetts have asked us to pray for the family of a young lady that was killed in a house fire in Lincoln. And also, pray for Pat O'Connor. She used to be a member here before she moved away, and she has just started her chemo or radiation treatments for her cancer that she has. So just be in prayer for her over the next 5 weeks as she goes through those. If you have other praises or prayer requests, please send them into the church. Maybe even if you're on Facebook right now, you can just post those on our live feed as we're going through our Bible study tonight. Well, let's go ahead and do that. But before we do, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful and grateful to you that we can do this, that we can still proclaim your truth, that we can still encourage one another through the technology that you have allowed us to figure out and to have. And so, God, we just thank you for that. God, we thank you. We thank you for this. And we may not fully comprehend how this is a thankful thing, but because it's part of your plan, it's a good thing. And God, I thank you for what I see you doing through this time. Just the huge numbers of people that we have been able to reach with your truth through our live streaming. And what a blessing that is. And the encouragement that we've been able to be to other people, not just through our live streaming, but other members of this church that are reaching out to others through email and texting and phone calls. And we just thank you, God, for this opportunity. And we praise you for what you're going to continue to do through this. Help us tonight, Lord, as we take another step in our study here. Just help us to look at your truth with open and honest eyes and humility that is required every time we come to your word. Lord, help us to be changed by it, to be strengthened, to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to look into this matter of disillusionment. What do you do when you just can't get over being disillusioned? How do you overcome it? Well, first, let's look at what the word means. Many times we have in our minds either something that's coming up or someone that we know. And we create this picture in our minds, okay, about this person. Or we create this picture in our minds of just how we want this thing to be. And when that thing doesn't turn out to be that way, or this person doesn't turn out to be the way we had created them in our minds, we experience this thing called disillusionment. Here's what it means: a feeling of disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as one believed it to be. Have you ever been disillusioned before? Ever experienced the disappointment because you thought something was going to happen that didn't happen? Or didn't happen the way you thought it would happen or should happen? And so we're disappointed. And then that quickly evolves into disillusionment. We've been there, right? So what do we do with it? Do we need to do anything with it? If we don't do anything with it, what's the problem with that? And if we do something with it, how do we do something with it? Here's why we need to do something with it. Disillusionment has a way of distorting our outlook on life. We can find it almost impossible to trust anyone. And sometimes people even begin to doubt that our Savior will never let us down. The truth is, all of us will experience disappointments from others. So when that happens, how do we prevent those situations from disillusioning us? Well, I hope you have your Bibles. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to look at a parable that Christ used to teach something. And in that parable, we're going to see this disillusionment. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So he has some work to do, as was customary, as was the custom. If we go ahead, back that screen up one, as was the custom during this time, the landowner, the boss, would go to a place in the town, perhaps, and he would hire people that were standing around waiting to be hired, kind of like the precursors to a temp agency, maybe. So he goes in there and he sees some men and he hires them. And he says, "Go into my vineyard and I'll give you a penny for this day's work." Now we're thinking, whoa, that's not very much. That was the going rate then, about a penny a day. Verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you.' And they went their way." Okay, hold it there. So he goes out 3 hours later and he sees people standing around that haven't been hired yet. And he says, "Okay, go to my field." And he says something different here. He doesn't tell them he'll give them a penny. He says, "You go and whatever is right, that's what I'll give you for your labor in my fields." Verse 5, "Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle and said unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He saith unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive.'" So the first group he hired in the beginning of the day, he said, "You go into my field, you work this day, and I'll pay you a day's labor." And then he went out 3 hours later, and then another 3 hours later, and then another 3 hours later. And then he says he went out in the 11th hour. Now it's important to note there, work day in this culture was 12 hours, from like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so he actually goes out at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the workday officially ends, and he sees people still waiting to be hired. And he hires them with 1 hour of left, 1 hour left to work. And he says, like he said, all the other ones except the first group, he said, whatever is right, that's what I'll pay you. Now, I want you to put yourself in this scene here. Because later on in the passage, at the end of the workday, all the workers come in to get paid. They got paid at the end of the day. And he starts with the ones that he hired in the 11th hour. They'd only worked an hour. And he pays them a penny. And then he gets the ones that he hired in the 9th hour. Now they've only worked 3 hours. And he gives them a penny. And then he goes to the ones that he hired in the 6th hour. So they only work 6 hours. And he gives them a penny. Okay. Now put yourself here at the scene. Imagine being one of the first workers who specifically were told, I'll pay you a penny for working in the field. And then you see all these other ones, the ones that only worked an hour or 3 hours or 6 hours. And you see them getting paid. The excitement, you see them getting paid a penny. Now, the excitement in their minds has to be growing when they see how much those last workers are getting paid. Surely they're going to get more than what they agreed to when they started. Maybe even they began multiplying in their minds. Okay, so if this guy worked an hour and he's getting paid a penny, that means I'm going to get paid 12 pennies, 12 days worth of labor. Well, then he goes to the ones that he hired in the 9th hour. Okay, well, maybe the first ones were a mistake. They're all getting a penny. So that means I'm going to get like 4 pennies, 4 days labor. Can you imagine their excitement as they begin multiplying their hours by this new wage calculation? But when their turn came, they only received what they were promised. Discouragement set in. And then the complaining started. Now, folks, we have perhaps all experienced situations in our life when things didn't go our way. But when that happens, how do we avoid becoming disillusioned like those laborers did? So let's look at first the road that we need to avoid if we don't want to be disillusioned. And there's a series of steps that if we recognize them and we realize what is happening because we're recognizing these steps, we might even call them red flags. Okay, we can stop ourselves from going further down that road to disillusionment. When you learned to drive, did anyone ever tell you, look where you want to go? Your car follows your eyes. Now, I have found that to be true. Okay, and I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm driving, especially in these areas, in the spring of the year, my eyes are off in the field. I'm looking at seeing what's growing compared to another field, who's planting, who hasn't planted yet, and they're harvesting. In the fall of the year, okay, everything's down. There's no crops in the field. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm still looking off into the fields. I'm looking for deer now. Are the deer starting to move? And I've noticed this. Your car does follow your eyes. That's true with disillusionment. When we focus on what hurts us, we naturally head in that direction. Because that's where our eyes are focused. That's where we're going. How many of you, when you're walking, when you walk, and I would encourage you to try this sometime. Try walking the direction that you're looking. Think, well, wait, Pastor, I always do that. If I didn't do that, I would trip and fall. Right. I don't know anyone who walks without looking where they're going. It's not safe. It's not healthy. But wherever we look, that's generally the direction that we're walking. And it is so true with disillusionment as well. What we focus on, that's the direction we're going. So here's the first step, okay? The first road sign, red flag that we need to look for. Our pattern of conversation changes. If that happens, we recognize it, we see it, it's a red flag. In the Old Testament, there's an account of Tamar being raped by her half-brother Amnon. Her full brother, Absalom, was waiting for his father, King David, waiting for him to do something about it. When David didn't do something about it, Absalom set his plan into motion. Now, I want you to notice this in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom rose up early. He stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Okay, so let's back up to verse 3, and I want to point something out there in that verse. Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." So someone comes to the gate, and Absalom engages them in a conversation, or maybe the other person started the conversation. That's irrelevant. A conversation took place. And this person related to Absalom his business, the matters that he was there to talk to the king about. A disappointment, a question, something he didn't quite understand. And here's what Absalom did. We see the response there on the screen. "All your matters are good and right." Absalom kind of put his arm around him and said, "Oh, you poor thing. I can't believe that happened to you. You're in the right on this. You are so right. You were so wronged. And you are so right in your hurt." And he just drippily sympathized with them. Yes, I just made up that word. He was just oozing and goozing sympathy all over them. Now, look at verse 4. He said, "Moreover," he said, okay, "here's what I would do." Now, he began talking to people. He questions the king's decisions. He's questioning the king's wisdom. He's questioning whether or not he even cared for the people. He said there in verse 3 to that individual or to those people, he said, "The king doesn't even have anyone assigned to hear you. He's so busy to listen to you. He doesn't even care. He doesn't have anyone else here to listen to you." So now he's questioning whether or not the king even cared for the people. And here's what he's doing. He's planting seeds of discord in their hearts. He's getting them to question the king. Now let's take the word king out. Let's just put authority figure in there. The authority figure is wrong. "You are right. How I can't believe that you have been injured like this. I agree with you. You are so right. You were so wronged." And the authority figure, he doesn't care. He's just going to go do his own thing. Planting seeds of discord in their heart. Moms and dads, adults, let me ask you this. Suppose this took place in your home. Let's say dad makes a decision, okay? Or mom, it doesn't matter which one. Because I know this does play out sometimes, and it plays out on both ways here. So one parent makes a decision, and the child doesn't like it. And we know this happens, right? Especially if mom and dad are not united. kids smell that real quick, and they work that division real quick. And so the offended child, or the child that thinks they're offended, enters in a conversation with the other parent and explains what's going on. And the other parent, your spouse, starts throwing you under the bus. Now, you know that's going to create more division in your home. That other parent is trashing your position of authority, trashing your wisdom. Son, daughter, they don't know. They just don't understand you. They don't understand what's going on here. They shouldn't have made that decision. I would have let you if you would have asked me. Or whatever the dialogue is, the same thing does take place in our homes. And we know it's not healthy. It's not healthy anywhere it takes place, because it's discord. It didn't make, and think about this, Absalom doing what he did, the children doing what they do, us doing that when we do it, it doesn't make the authority figure change their decision. It doesn't make them do what we want them to do. Hopefully we found that out by now. Here's all it does. It drags other people into our world of disillusionment. The problem with this kind of thinking, the problem with this kind of conversation, is that it creates something that God hates: discord among the brethren. That's why we need to deal with disillusionment early on. And one of the red flags there is my conversation begins to change. Have we ever said this? If I were in charge, I would have. I wouldn't have done that. I would have done this. Or have we ever publicly questioned the decision that someone in authority made? Is it wrong to question the decision of someone in authority? Absolutely not. We're not to be blind sheep following someone without asking anything. Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved. We are to study God's word. We are to know what we are to believe. We are not to just take everything we hear from a pulpit or a teacher or anything at face value and believe it. We need to question it, okay? But what we're talking about here is publicly questioning the decision made by an authority figure. God gives us clear lines of communication, modes, steps of communication, ways of handling our disappointment. And Absalom did not follow Matthew 18. And neither are we following Matthew 18 when we tell everyone else about the problem instead of taking our disappointment to the one who the disappointment is with. The way he chose to handle it, that's not one of the ways that God said to do it. The problem is, it is so easy, and we know this to be true, it is so easy to spread the news of how we have been mistreated. It is so easy to spread our disappointment and share it with other people. Why do we do that? I don't know that we intentionally do it for this reason, but I think subconsciously that reason is there. If we could just get another person on our side, another person to sympathize with us, we'll feel better. And so we continue to do it. The more people we get crying on our shoulder, crying with us, the better we feel. That should be a red flag when our conversation begins to change. Here's the second one. It then moves to a distorted view of others. We begin to look at others with the same level of criticism. And before you know it, we are that one who find something wrong with everything. This morning in my morning workout, I was kind of throwing some words out there as we were talking about managing our testimony, throwing some words out there and asking those that were with me to think of who comes to your mind. For example, joy. Who comes to your mind? Grumpy. Who comes to your mind? Praiser. Who comes to your mind? Here's another one. Complainer. Anyone come to your mind? We can become that one who finds something wrong with everyone. We have been impacted by our disillusionment, and now there's something wrong with everything. Disillusionment, it traps us in a perpetual cycle of evil thinking. Instead of thinking no evil, we constantly mull over the sin of someone else that disappointed and disillusioned us. So what's the other road that we do want to take? The road back, okay? Maybe we've gone down the wrong road, the road to avoid, and now we got to get back. How do we avoid that road if we're on it? We find those red flags, they're popping up. How do we get back? Maybe there's a specific situation in your past, and it's pressing on your mind right now. Someone you trusted failed you. And you just can't seem to move on. When that happens, how do we pick up those pieces of broken trust, the pieces of the shattered picture we had of how we think someone should be? How do we do that and move forward? Here's the first step. Accept that being disappointed is a part of life. Listen with me to Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. What a short little verse. There's so much in there. Let me open this poetic verse up for us here. God knows our frame, okay? He knows what we're made of. That's what it says there. He knoweth our frame. Yes, God created us. And that's many times how we look at that verse. But it doesn't end there. It says, he created us. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. And he knows that we are just dust. That's a poetic way of saying we're not sinless. God knows our frame. He knows that we're sinners. We all mess up. When you mess up and you go to God, or God comes to you and says, excuse me, we might call that conviction, and you seek God's forgiveness, what does God do? Forgives. We receive his grace. He gives grace. We need to give grace to those who haven't performed how we thought they should have performed. God created us. He knows we're dust. He knows we're sinners. We all mess up, even you and I. So the first thing, we've got to accept that being disappointed is a part of life. Because we're all sinners, we all mess up. Everyone's going to mess up. Everyone's going to be disappointed. Here's the second thing. Realize that we are capable of failure. Folks, there is no sin that we're not capable of. Now think about that. No sin. Well, I could never do that. I just can't see me ever doing that particular sin. Oh, I know I have these little things, but God's not finished with me yet. I'm working on these, okay? Sin, But these over here, I could never, ever, ever do that. There is no sin that we're not capable of. It's easy to look at someone who has failed, and then we develop this attitude of pride and superiority. Why? Why do we do that? Because our thinking is, we would have never done that. And it may not have even been a sin. It may just be a decision that someone made that, I wouldn't have made that decision. Now we're back to Absalom again. When we catch that thought creeping into our minds, we need to stop it right there. Except for the grace of God, not our spiritualness and how strong of Christians we are, but except for the grace of God, we also would fall. We are capable of any sin. No, Pastor, you don't understand. I know I've got my issues, but I would never do that. Would you ever commit adultery and then murder someone on top of that? I would never do that. That's what King David thought. Peter thought he would never deny Christ. He did. When we recognize that we are capable of any sin, it is harder to look at others with condemnation for what they did that disappointed us. Whether it was a huge sin, whether it was just they dropped the ball and it inconvenienced us, it's a lot harder for us to look at them with condemnation when we realize we could drop the ball. Third thing, focus on the good. Disillusionment, as I've already talked about earlier, it causes us to look at everything and everyone, and we just see bad. We see disappointing. And yet, no matter how many people fall, there's always people that are doing right. And that's what we need to focus on. On Sunday nights, Pastor Taylor has been preaching through the book of Job. I'm so glad he's doing that. But early on, Satan is having his conversation with God. And seems the whole world is a mess. And what does God say to Satan? Oh, yeah, you're right. They just don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what I've done. Everything's a mess. No, what did he say? Look at Job. Job's doing right. God focused on the good. And there's other accounts in the Bible where God encouraged people that were all Debbie Downers and everything is bad and the whole world's coming to an end. He said, look, I have Christians over here. I have believers over here. To the prophet, he said, look at all the angels that are standing ready to do my business. Focus on the good. Here's number four. Guard who you're with. Folks, this is so important. We have the analogy given to us in God's word in a form of a question, okay? If you had new wine, you wouldn't put it in an old bottle. It's not going to make the old bottle new. But it, in fact, affects the new. And there's this correlation between what's bad or what is good doesn't make the bad good, but the bad makes the good bad. In other words, the influence factor here. And the greater influence is coming from the bad and influencing the good instead of the other way around. Oh, there's so many different ways that we could apply that principle to everyday life. Parents that have young people, be careful how much time they spend with their unsaved friends. Oh, I know. I've heard it before. You don't hear it very often. Every once in a while, you'll hear the justification because this person's child is the greatest soul winner ever alive, and they're just, this is all a soul winning effort. And I've never seen that come to fruition. Or my daughter is reaching out to him, this boy that's interested in her. She wants to see him get saved. Very seldom happens. And as adults, we do the same thing. It's the bad that influences the good. Guard who you're with. If we spend the majority of our time with bitter people, disillusioned people, people who can't find anything good, people who feel very free and comfortable doing something that God hates, planting seeds of discord, violating God's commands to go to that person. If we spend a large amount of time with those kinds of people, our outlook begins to shift toward negativity. But when we invest our energy in other faithful Christians, we develop an outlook of optimism and hope. If you're struggling with disillusionment, make sure you're not developing close relationships with negative people. Look what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And let's just dwell on that verse here for a moment. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, we've been offended, we've been disappointed, people have dropped the ball, caused us inconveniences, so on and so on, okay? We've been there, we know what that's like. And it happens, and if it's happened to me, then I'm dwelling on it. I'm thinking about it. How could they do that? They always do that to me. I go home, I share it with my wife sometimes. And, you know, looking back, what I've seen happen, next thing I know, she's joined my bandwagon. And she's all, nah, 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 just like I am. Spreading seeds of discord, by the way. And then later on that evening, I'm still running it through my mind if I'm not talking about it still. And the next morning, I get up. And I'm not thinking about it, but during the day, I pull that little pet out of the back corner of my mind, and I'm starting to go through it again. The person that maybe dropped the ball or did something wrong, they're not thinking about it. They're at peace. I'm not. That's what discouragement, disillusionment does. It robs us of peace. And Isaiah 26:3 is saying, you can have perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. Not this other person or this event. The mind who is stayed on him. Why do I get peace when my mind is stayed on him instead of this other thing? How do I get peace from that? Because look at the last part of the verse. Because I am trusting in God. God, you've got this. Whatever your disillusionment stems from or your discouragement, it could be something huge in your past. It could be something little. But whatever it is, are you trusting God? That God's on it? Following, obeying God's method for dealing with those things, like we've already talked about. Christ is the only one who is unchangeable. The secret to true peace is fixing our mind on Christ. If our focus is on imperfect men, they're going to let us down and we'll naturally become disillusioned. But when we focus on Christ, we find true peace. Don't let the disappointments of others or circumstances get you to take your focus off of Christ and how Christ wants you to be thinking and speaking and acting today. God uses each of us in light of even that other person. And in light of that, we have to remain fixed on the unchanging God rather than on those who fail and come short. Romans 3:23, all of us have. While all of us have sinful natures, God still uses us. So rejoice in the triumphs and the victories of God, maybe even of others. Ask yourself this question. Since Romans 3:23, Sunday school answer is yes, all of us are sinners. Yes, I drop the ball. Yes, I fail once in a while. Okay. Let's put it so into real time here. So put some flesh on that thought. Would you want other people focused on the times you fail or focus on the times you don't fail? What do you want them talking about? We know we don't like it when they talk about the failures and go on and share it with everyone else. Why do we do that then? Rejoice in the triumphs, the victories. When we do that, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be let down by other people because your focus is on Christ and He never lets us down and His plan for our lives is perfect. Rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, God, help us tonight. Not just tonight, but tomorrow morning, God, when we wake up. Perhaps someone tonight's listening and they've been disillusioned because of disappointments in the past. God, help us to understand that first of all, we can't create the way we think something should be done, the way we think someone should be, because that usually leaves you out of the picture. Your plan for how something should be done. That's what we should be focused towards. And your plan for us, because we're all imperfect, your plan is to forgive us and help us take another step forward. God, help us to have the mind of Christ in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a great night, and we'll see you next time.